As you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, I ask you if you called any of your loved ones this week. I meant to say it this morning. I forgot. And I can stand up here and ask you. I wouldn't ask you if I hadn't done it myself. But I did. I was so thankful. And I thank you. So many of you said that you'd pray for me as you went out the door. And I had three of the best conversations with my first cousins. But I really was scared. I mean, I just want you to know that I was nervous. Go back to what we said last week. I thought they're going to think I'm a fool. And I think probably they did in some respect. But we ended up having such good conversations. And one night before I called Betsy and I prayed together, that, think what Jesus did for us, and that's the whole point of evangelism. If He did that for us, how can I not say something to my neighbor or to my loved one? And so some of you have already said that you were going to do that, and as I said last week, it wasn't a gimmick. I mean, I just felt convicted. I felt like such a hypocrite asking you to do it if I wasn't going to do it. And we had one man talk to a client, in fact, that felt that he was getting outside of his comfort zone to really get involved, get dirty sort of in another man's life and his situation at home. And so the Lord is blessing that. I'm very thankful. And then the insert that I thought was in there this morning is in there tonight. And on the back, just for your call to your attention, maybe if you hadn't already read it, that you'd read it later, from G. Campbell Morgan, just some comments about the 23rd Psalm. A few psalms really are as well loved and as well known as the 23rd. In fact, that's really a danger that we run the risk, I guess you'd say run the risk of being in danger because it is so familiar to us. Many of you, if not all of you, have at some point memorized Psalm 23. Maybe even, perhaps you've even learned it many years ago, and it's very dear to us. And there's a danger in that we miss its impact on us. We miss what should be really a staggering impact upon us simply because of our familiarity and our dearness. In fact, after the reading of the Word tonight and after we give our response to the Word, I want to lead us in a brief prayer that God would just not allow this psalm tonight to be too familiar and ask Him to cause it to be fresh and new to us so that we can have, hopefully, prayerfully, the impact on us that I know the Spirit would like for it to have on us. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, the 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, the one that we do indeed call our shepherd, the one who's our defender, our redeemer, our friend, we ask now that as we sit under these familiar words this evening, that You would give us the grace to find these same old blessed words to be fresh and new. We pray that their comforts that they give us would be like the morning dew, fresh as the morning dew. that we might even discover afresh your love and your goodness and your mercy and what you've done for us, and that you might place our hearts and our minds on heaven, where we will be with you forever and ever. We pray that you help us to embrace the truths of this short psalm, perhaps even for the first time. I don't want to be presumptuous, God. I pray that maybe this is the first time that these truths hit an individual right in the middle of their heart tonight. But for others, we pray that, again, it would be fresh and deeper than we ever thought that it was. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. And at this time, our children, elementary, home, it is not that God is some impersonal rock. It is not, you will not find him here to be an impersonal shield. You don't find him to be some distant deliverer, some God that is aloof, separated from you. You do not find him to be some distant king. Even it's shepherd. That's the title. That's the metaphor given. Guide, guardian, defender, the one who is the physician, the protector, the provider. You need to know that it was not uncommon at all in the Near East to refer to the king as the shepherd. I mean, he was, after all, the one who would guide his people. He led his people. He protected his people. He was, as I've alluded to that term, he's the guardian. But nowhere in the Near East would any god be referred to as shepherd except for the Lord God of Israel. So you can see this is a unique application on the part of David, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but to refer to God as shepherd. David has been given peace with his enemies by God. We don't really know when David wrote this. I've preached this psalm in two or three different ways, and I know at one time really emphasized that he wrote this as a shepherd boy. It really can't be dogmatic about it. When he wrote, whether it was before he was king or after he was made king, again, that's not really what's important. What's important in this psalm is to understand that the psalm is about the deep providential care of God for his people. And that because of the presence of God, because he is their protector and their guide and their guardian, this shepherd, he gives to his people peace. And he gives to his people contentment. And we learn from the psalm that this is not a peace that is brought about by simply escaping some difficult circumstance in your life. Nor is it a contentment that leads to complacency in your life. But what is talked about in this psalm is a very deep, very lasting, very real peace that comes, or is founded in, you might say, in the presence of and communion with our shepherding God. There are so many comforts in this psalm. You don't know how hard it is to stand up here and preach the 23rd psalm. I mean, every one of you have something dear in your life that has come out of the 23rd psalm. And how could I ever exhaust it? You might even be sitting there saying, I wonder if he'll talk about what's so dear to me about the psalm. And it's impossible for me. So we're going to confine ourselves to four lessons that are really rooted in these comforts, the comforts found in this psalm. The first lesson, if you'll follow in the outline, the first lesson is that we must embrace the Lord as our shepherd. And you take notes or have a pen handy, you might underline that word our, that we should embrace Him as our personal shepherd. You'll notice the psalm begins in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David doesn't simply say at the outset that the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a good shepherd. He doesn't even say the Lord is a great shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the understanding is, David is saying, the Lord is my personal shepherd. At the risk of using an illustration that maybe is overused, I don't know, I've heard this story a number of times, and perhaps you have, but it's the story of a small town that was celebrating the homecoming of this boy who had grown up in the town and moved off to become a famous actor, and famous on Broadway and on television alike, and about 200 guests there, and there was also an old, very old preacher there, and they'd gotten to where they were sort of ribbing the preacher and trying to coax him into saying the 23rd Psalm, and he wouldn't at that time do it, and the actor stood up and said, "Well, I'll do it," and recited the 23rd Psalm very eloquently with this great articulation, this very strong, booming voice, and as he came to the end of the Psalm, everybody just exploded in this applause for this great rendition of the 23rd Psalm. And so at that point, the old preacher stood up and balanced himself on his cane, and a very husky, worn-out voice, he began to recite from memory the 23rd Psalm, very slow, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he went on to recite the entire psalm. When he got through, it was just a sacred hush that fell over the guests. And the maturity in the actor was that he stood up and wiped the tears out of his eye and said, "I know the shepherd's psalm. This great man knows the shepherd." And there is a difference in that. We must know, that's the point of David in the first verse, that we must know him as our personal shepherd. Do you know him as your shepherd, your guide, your physician, your protector? And to take the illustration a step further, it's not enough that you simply hold this psalm in some sentimental way, as if this psalm has a sentimental place in your heart. Not to take away from it, because it very well might. But it's more than that. It's not enough to simply know the poetical power of the 23rd Psalm. It may be that you had this psalm read or even sung at the funeral or the graveside of a loved one. It may have been your husband or your wife. It could have been your father or your mother or even a child. I'll never forget, I guess it was like yesterday, because I can remember the facial expression of Reverend Bill Hughes, I know ministered here, a good friend of many of yours, as he read the 23rd Psalm at the graveside of my mother. It's a very, very dear psalm to, I'm sure, all of us. Perhaps you remember memorizing it yourself as our first graders. We learned it with our twins this year because that's part of the first grade memory work in the church. Maybe that you asked that it be read at your hospital bedside when you yourself were sick. It may be that you picked it up just a few nights ago and read through it again because you wondered if the sun was even going to come up the next day. The point is, if you've never embraced Him as your shepherd, you can't say the Lord is my personal shepherd. If you've only known Him as a shepherd rather than your shepherd, then you have never really known the truth behind the truth, you might say. You've not really known that behind the poetic force, the aesthetic force of this psalm, there is a greater truth that Jesus is the great shepherd. And that if you hadn't embraced Christ, if you don't know Him as your chief shepherd, the great shepherd, then you don't know God as your shepherd. You don't know Him as your friend, really. You don't have the protection of God as your shepherd. So I ask you again, do you know Him as your shepherd? I don't want to really move on until you contemplate that. You wrestle with that right now in your own heart. Do I really know Him as my own personal shepherd? Do I treat Him like my shepherd? Do I live my life? Would everybody who I come in contact with know God must be his shepherd or her shepherd? When was the last time that you nuzzled up with Psalm 23? Nuzzled up next to, got close to the truth behind the 23rd Psalm. The truth of Christ as your shepherd. And when was the last time you even considered that, is He really just a shepherd to me? And therefore distancing yourself from the truth. A good test of whether you know if he's really your personal shepherd is the rest of verse 1 where it says, I shall not want. Like the little boy who got the words mixed up, but he really hit the nail on the head when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't want anything else. That's the meaning of the psalm, of the first verse. Because you say, because the Lord is my shepherd, because I know He is my personal shepherd, I lack nothing. I'm not afraid. Can you say that? Can you say, because He's my shepherd, I'm not afraid. I'm content with whatever circumstance, provision. I'll not lack anything. He'll guide me. He's more powerful than my enemies. Because He's my shepherd, I know He's my protector, my guardian, my stay. I know that my shepherd will never, ever forsake me, never leave me. You'll know that. I mean, you know that in your heart if you know that He is your own personal shepherd. So let's embrace Him as that. And then secondly, a second lesson, we must learn to respond appropriately to the shepherd's provision. Listen to the way David responds in verse 2. And following, really. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And then we learn, as it turns into verse 4, that even in the valley, he's thanking God. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in verse 5, where it says, my cup runs over. In other words, I can't take it all in. That's a man who understands that God is his shepherd. As if he, with whatever he is given, whatever God has provided, he says, I can't take it all in. Your goodness is flooding my capacity to receive it. That's a great lesson to learn. That precisely in the midst of the blessing, you see, precisely while I'm being led out to green pastures, while I'm being led by quiet waters, precisely when my soul is not only being restored, but being guided in paths of righteousness, for the psalmist, even in the midst of those blessings, he doesn't forget the giver of the blessing. As we're so prone to do. Forget the one who's given, the one who is the shepherd. It's a great example to us in this psalm. We get so caught up in all the blessings and in the abundance of God's providence. And all of us know the abundance of God's providence.
We get so caught up in the abundance that we forget the one behind the providence. We forget the one whose hand is behind everything that happens in our lives. Few enjoy abundance and keep their fear of God. Have you ever heard that before? Few enjoy abundance and keep their fear of God. There are few people who really know abundance and keep their humility. They keep their moderation. They keep their temperance. A very biblical principle is that few enjoy abundance and actually increase in their love for Christ. Why? Because the temptation is so strong to not only forget the giver, as we've said already, not only to forget that He's the one that's provided, but actually to forget that He Himself is greater than the blessing. It's very hard to remember that when God has blessed us as much as He has. Sometimes, and I would say this reverently, that sometimes even the trinkets of God's affection cause us to forget why we're here in the first place. That we're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That we're here to have an eternal relationship, an eternal friendship with this God. And that's why we've been made. That's why He created us. Spurgeon, in the classic Morning and Evening and Devotional Guide, says this. You have to really listen hard to understand what he's saying, but follow along. There are many who know how to be abased who have not learned to abound. When they are set on top of a pinnacle, they grow busy and are ready to fall. The Christian far more often disgraces his profession. Talking about his profession of faith. Says, the Christian far more often disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It's a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the refining fire of prosperity. I wonder if you've known that in your life over the last years. Maybe there's been great abundance in your life, an explosion in your business, and you have more than you ever thought you'd have. Well, what's it done in your life? Has it caused you to increase in your affection for God? Or has it dampened your affection for Christ? Here's a man in this psalm who can say, you could take it all away from me, and as long as I have you, as long as you're my shepherd, my cup runs over. Can you say that? C.S. Lewis said, our problem is not that we want too much, it's that we're satisfied with too little. We're so satisfied with the temporal, we forego the spiritual. We're so satisfied with things that pass away rather than things that are eternal. We're satisfied with blessings here rather than that relationship with God as the giver of the blessing. I love the way Ligon Duncan describes it, and I think he got this from C.S. Lewis, but he said, we should view the blessings of God as rungs on a ladder, and we climb that ladder to focus on the one who gives the blessings. I see that as being sort of like the blessings are a staircase to only help us see more who it is that is the giver. That's what that's the purpose or the point of being given the blessing. So we can rise up and say, oh, I see even more than I saw before that God is good. God is merciful. He's my shepherd. The third lesson is that we must trust in the shepherd's protection. Look at verse 4 again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Only the Lord can lead someone through the valley of the shadow of death. Only Christ can do that. Have you ever noticed, and I had not until I studied this before, and again got this from Ligon Duncan, he got it from a pastor named Ed Hartman, that there's a shift in the pronoun from verses 1 to 3 to verses 4 and 5. Look at your text. A pronoun shift. So let me tell you first about Ed Hartman. He's a pastor, and I think he's moved, but I'm not sure. He was a pastor at First Presbyterian in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. His wife, Amy, was taken from him. He's not much older than I am. Left him with, I think, 4 children. Maybe I don't know him really that well. I just knew the story. I knew what it was going on in his life. She died of a brain tumor, brain cancer. And he discovered this as he was studying and preaching on through what it meant to go through the valleys. But notice the pronoun shift. In the first 3 verses, it's the Lord. Third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me for His namesake. And then verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you. Have you ever noticed that before? He. And then once I go through the valley of the shadow of death, then it becomes you. Could it be that precisely in the hour of our greatest adversity that we experience our closest communion with God, our shepherd? He blesses. He blesses. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they come from me. You spread a table. David is saying that for him, even the valleys are the right path. We're so quick. You know, why am I going through this? Are you sure this is the right road for me? Are you sure you want me in this painful situation, this painful circumstance? Are you sure that I really should be in the valley? I've been in the valley a long time. Isn't it time to come out of the valley? And David is saying with confidence that even the valley of the shadow of death is the right path when the Lord is my shepherd. When Jonathan Edwards was asked to leave his church in Northampton, he went to be a missionary to the Indians. And Edwards talks about that once he had moved his family out to where they were ministering as missionaries to the Indians, one daughter in particular was having recurring nightmares about being killed by the Indians. One dream in particular that she had over and over was this fear that as she's walking through the woods, this arrow was going to come through the woods out of the darkness of the forest and pierce her heart and kill her. And so Edwards, in an attempt to comfort his daughter, said this to her, "If God has ordained that an arrow should strike me down, what should be my attitude toward it? If we truly believe that God is the good shepherd, if we truly believe that He provides what we need, if God has ordained from the foundation of the world that an arrow should strike me in my heart for my good, I wouldn't want it to miss." That was his comfort to his daughter. Only Christ can lead us through the valley. Only Christ can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Your loved one preceded you in death. And you fear, you think, oh, my loved one, I hate it for him or for her. He had to pass through there, through the valley alone. No, he didn't. Not as a Christian. when he left you and he went through that place that none of us have experienced yet, we all will. Christ was with him. His shepherd was with your loved one. Other guides will turn back. They won't take you through the valley. And many go through the valley. Unbelievers go through the valley alone. But not the Christian. The Lord is our guide, even to the point of death and through death. Now it may be that we tremble at psalms like this. We tremble because we so rarely feel the joy of David in these first two verses. We say to ourselves, I've never had that kind of confidence that David has in this psalm. I love what William Plummer said. He anticipates our doubts when he wrote this. Some pious souls are troubled because they cannot at all times or even often use this psalm at Psalm's joyous language. I love this. Such souls must remember that David, though he lived long, only wrote one 23rd Psalm. We don't walk day in and day out in the joyous, rapturous joy that's expressed in these first verses of this psalm. We just don't do it. That's not reality, living in this fallen world. But we're thankful there is a 23rd Psalm. And we're thankful that there is a verse 4 that tells us that even though I go to the valley of the shadow of death, He's my shepherd and I'm on the right path. I'm on the right trail, on the right road. And then you'll notice in the last place, this fourth lesson, that the metaphor changes between verses 1 to 4. Where the metaphor, what is stressed, the Lord is my shepherd. Now in verses 5 to 6, it's no longer merely shepherd as it is friend. Beginning in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this, in the ancient Near East, this kind of meal that David's referring to in verse 5 would have been a meal between two parties that they come together for the meal in order to solidify their union, their commitment to one another. It's exactly what we have, precisely what we have in the Lord's Supper. I wish so badly that I had the forethought to ask the session if we could have had communion tonight over this song. Because that is precisely, again, this verse 5, this meal that's prepared in the midst of the enemies, it's a covenantal meal. That's what the Lord's Supper is, a meal between two parties where we solidify our union. We do and Christ. Our friendship with each other. We learn from these verses that because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because He's anointed my head with oil, because my cup runs over, because of all these things that we've already mentioned in the previous 25 or so minutes already in this sermon, because of this covenant love that He set on us before the foundation of the world, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Now we can sit in a place like this and enjoy this meal. I mean, this is a meal. This is a feast. Sitting under the preaching of God's Word and singing hymns together and spiritual songs and enjoying our fellowship together. This is a taste of heaven. What we have in this sanctuary, even on Wednesday nights as well, throughout the week, together, our friendships, we're tasting. It's a foretaste of verse 6, while I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I don't know what your circumstances are right now. I don't know. You might very well be surrounded by your enemies. And again, we don't know what David meant when he says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Were his enemies at large looking on? Or were they actually sitting at the table as prisoners? Perhaps their hands bound and he's enjoying his feast before his enemies. We don't know. But maybe you're surrounded by your enemies. In the midst of a trial or tribulation or a pain or a strife, and you need to open your eyes and realize that God has prepared a feast. He's prepared a table before you, even in the midst of your enemies. And I encourage you as we close that you feast on that meal. Certainly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but you feast on the meal week every week as we sit in a preaching, as we worship together, as you daily feast on the meal in private worship alone. Be doing it every day. Feast on His Word, on prayer. Feast on His presence. And you will daily enjoy that meal, which is a foretaste again to the meal you'll have with Him forever and ever and ever. I'd like to close this in prayer, but I do want to ask you to go ahead and turn in the Psalter to the 23rd Psalm. And then I'm just going to close this in prayer briefly, and Ed, when I finish the prayers, we'll just go immediately into the Psalm. You'll notice the bulletin has for us printed our closing response. Why don't we, out of reverence, just go ahead and stand for the closing prayer, and then we'll sing the 23rd Psalm. Our God, at the close of another Lord's Day and at the close of having the Word open before us, we would very quickly confess our sins. Or what I mean by quickly, say to you, immediately we would confess where we fall short, even of not knowing You as we should or loving You as we should as our shepherd. And we repent of that sin. We would turn to the work of Christ on the cross even now. We praise You that You are our God who is long-suffering, that You are a forgiving God, that You long for us to know Your goodness and Your mercy. And we thank You that even as we sing this psalm, that we're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, and we're thankful for the covenant meal, the feast that we have daily and weekly, and then the meal already. We thank You in advance for the meal we will enjoy with You for eternity as our shepherd and our friend. Even now as we sing together this Your Word, the 23rd Psalm.